Welcome back to Issues, Etc. Just reads like a newspaper, who, what, when, where, how, as though the apostles or whoever wrote the Apostles' Creed were journalists just trying to give us the facts. That old dragnet story when the hardened police officer walks into the suspect or he walks into the witness, all he wants is the facts. And that's what the Apostles' Creed reads like, just the facts. Why is that? We're going to answer that question right off the bat with Pastor Peter Bender as we continue our series on the Apostles' Creed today, God the Son. Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Pastor Bender, welcome back.
Hey, Todd, great to be with you. I wasn't sure I would make it today. I was watching the most marvelous ball game last night at Miller Park as my Cubs took on the Houston Astros, and I was there to see history in the making with Carlos Zambrano throwing a no-hitter.
And am I to take it that the Cubs finally broke their string of recent bad luck?
Yeah, they've been playing pretty well. They're on a four-game winning streak right now, and the bats are coming around. And it must
feel good because Cubs fans so seldom get to enjoy this kind of thing.
That's very true. That's the theology of the cross, being a Cub fan.
I got my Cubs hat sitting over on—I should switch. I should take off my Corona hat and put on the Cubs hat here just in honor of our conversation.
Right, and I teased last week about this second article talking about the objectivity of it. And I'll tell you, after coming off of the emotions of, you know, watching that game yesterday, it kind of reinforces how our faith needs to rest upon the solid footing of who Christ is, what it is that he has done, and what the scriptures clearly proclaim, rather than being tossed about by the winds of emotion.
Is this thing too objective, the second article of the Creed, given the fact that it is so kind of starkly factual?
No, it isn't. It's not too objective at all. And I'd like to link, at the beginning of our discussion, the first article with the second article. You know, the first article is, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. After immediately naming the first person of the Trinity, God the Father, it immediately moves to what it is that he has done. He has made the heavens and the earth. All things. And all things are dependent upon him. The crown of God's creation was man, whom he desired to extend his life to and share his love with. And when man turns away from the God of love, it has an effect on all of the creation. And you see that effect is part of what we customarily call, in historic Christian theology, the curse of the fall, where God subjected the creation to decay as a consequence of man's sin. And so in pain you will bring forth children. That's a very objective kind of an effect that man's sin brought upon the creation. In pain you will bring forth children. And then in the sweat of your brow you shall bring forth your bread until you return to the ground, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And the ground bringing forth thorns and thistles. The very hard knocks of life in the created world caused because of man's sin, and then God subjecting the creation to futility on account of this sin, then has as its corollary God entering into the creation in the incarnation, in the person of his Son, to redeem humanity and the entire creation from the curse of the fall and the consequences of that fall. And so as sin and the fall of man into sin has resulted in hurricanes, earthquakes, famine, pestilence, disease, and so forth. So the redemption of man is tied up with God entering into the creation and redeeming it with a shedding of his blood, taking upon him the full consequences of man's sin in a very objective, concrete way.
Even though this is as we've said here, quite objective and starkly factual. There are mysteries in these simple words and events, beginning with things like that he is the Son of God, eternally begotten. We talked about that last time. I'd like you to delve a little bit more into that. Or conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Suddenly the mysteries are so deep, while these are still historical facts, they are almost impossible to ponder. How do we navigate these deep waters?
Well, the second article of the Creed, the entire Apostles' Creed, but the second article of the Creed is brilliant in its simplicity and in how the simple language of the Creed reflects in such brief summary fashion the witness of the entirety of the Scriptures. The name Jesus Christ is packed with meaning. You unpack it by looking at what the Scriptures say about the name. When Joseph was pondering whether or not to divorce Mary quietly to spare her life, the Lord reveals to him in a dream, like the Old Testament Joseph before him, "Do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." And he goes on to say to Joseph in the dream, "You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The name Jesus means the Lord is salvation. And by Lord there, it goes back to the Old Testament, the I Am, the eternal God of the promise of salvation, who revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. He is the Lord. When Eve was made that first promise in Genesis 3:15 about the seed of the woman who would crush Satan's headship and authority and suffer the bruising of his heel, a clear riddle that spoke about the suffering of Christ on the cross. When Cain is conceived and then born, Eve thinks, "I have gotten a man who is the Lord himself." Now, she had the right idea, the right theology, but the wrong man. Now, this son who is born of Mary is that Lord, the eternal God of the promise of salvation in human flesh, and he will save his people from their sins. And then the Christ, that's a title from the Old Testament, means anointed one. All of the kings in the line of the tribe of David were the anointed ones. They were kind of like little Christs leading up to Jesus, the Christ. And that term not only signifies the true king anointed by God, but the fulfiller of every hope and expectation of Israel that God, Yahweh, the Lord, the eternal God of the promise, would redeem them from sin, death, suffering, hell, and all their enemies. So the name itself, it packs a wallop. When one considers that name according to what the Old Testament scriptures and the New Testament scriptures reveal about the name.
Why is, we've already mentioned here many times, there are very few extraneous words.
Yep.
And it could have said, "and in Jesus Christ, his son, our Lord," but it says his only son.
Yeah.
Why is the emphasis on Christ being the only begotten?
It speaks of the unique relationship between the Father and the Son. The one of a kind. That's kind of the way I like to help people understand the concept of only begotten. It's the unique, eternal, one-of-a-kind relationship with the Father. And this concept of being begotten means that the entirety of the Son's divinity is from the Father and has its origin in the Father. And part of the meaning of Father is that it is that he is the source. And the Son is begotten of the Father, receiving his divinity from the Father. And this is the only person who has that unique relationship with the Father. And this is the one, the very express image of the Father, who then becomes flesh and blood, unites himself with our humanity, that we might be redeemed and share in the very life of God himself through the forgiveness of sins in Christ our Lord, whereby we are reconciled to the Father, and the communion which God wished to have with us from the beginning, from creation, from the foundation of the world, is restored in this eternal and only Son of the Father.
Is this what, with only 30 seconds, is this what the other creed, great creed, the Nicene Creed, means when it says, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, when it speaks of the Son? About 30 seconds here before our break.
Right. The wonderful thing about the Nicene Creed is that it takes the Apostles' Creed as its template and then simply expands upon the same concepts that are articulated briefly in the Apostles' Creed. God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father by whom all things were made. And so in those words, it pulls apart that concept of the only Son of the Father.
It's Monday, September the 15th. We're discussing God the Son in our four-part series on the Apostles' Creed. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address for your questions and your comments, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Anyone who calls in or sends an email will receive a free pamphlet titled, What About the Apostles' Creed? 1-877-623-MYIE, talkback@issuesetc.org. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, etc.
It is evident that those who prepared this book took seriously Luther's understanding of the Catechism as a text to be prayed.
Pastor John Pless on Treasury of Daily Prayer.
I especially appreciate the devotional gems gleaned from Lutheran writers of the Reformation period, as well as more recent times.
Find out more about Treasury of Daily Prayer at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Treasury of Daily Prayer.
The Church, it's really living in a bubble. Answers with Ken Ham, builder of a new creation museum and planetarium near Cincinnati, Ohio.
You know, everywhere you go, you hear Christians mourning the decline of morality. Turn on Christian radio or TV and you'll hear preaching against abortion, gay marriage, and other evils. Now, I agree the church needs to stand against these evils, but I suggest we're missing the real problem. In today's era, it started with a compromise with the Bible back in the late 18th century. It's when the church began to adopt secular ideas about geology, biology, astronomy, millions of years, and so on. Now, these ideas contradicted the Bible's six-day creation and a global flood. And as a result, the world saw a church that no longer fully believed the Bible. So why should anyone listen to the church's message about morality and salvation from that same book? Well, that's why I said at the beginning that the church is living in a bubble. The message of morality and salvation that's preached are only true if the Bible's history is true. If the church hopes to reverse this decline, it needs to get out of its bubble and tell the world we can believe biblical history and its message of salvation.
As a part of growing in the Christian faith, believers need to build a biblical worldview. We can offer you, for your gift of any amount today, our book, War of the Worldviews, written by Ken Ham and many others here. Make your donation at answersoffer.org or go to the phone and call us toll-free, 1-888-89-ANSWERS.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. Part two of our four-part series on the Apostles' Creed, God the Son, is the subject of this part. Pastor Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE, or talkback@issuesetc.org. As I said before, anyone who calls or emails with a question or a comment will get a free pamphlet titled, What About the Apostles' Creed? 1-877-623-MYIE, talkback@issuesetc.org. The conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary obviously go together here, and this, is, again, is a profound mystery. But what are we given to confess here about Christ's both natures in one Christ? I know volumes have been written about this. Two complete natures, divine and human, but one Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary.
Right. The word who is very important. Jesus Christ, we talked about the Lord who is our salvation, the Anointed One, God's only Son. He is our Lord. It's almost like there's two references to Lord here in the name Jesus itself, and there the reference is to the eternal God of the promise of salvation, the Yahweh, the I Am. The second Lord is kind of what Peter talks about when he says, we are redeemed not with corruptible seed, but with the incorruptible seed, not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood. And Luther picks up on that in his explanation, so that he has become my Lord because he's redeemed me from the bitter, cruel taskmaster, Satan, sin, and death. And then the word that who connects the deity of the eternal Son with the conception, the person of the Son of God, with the conception, the incarnation, then, of that Son in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit. Last week in the slot immediately preceding our first session, I understand you were talking about when does life begin, I think. The guest and you, I believe, were arguing life begins at conception. Well, that has been the Church's historic biblical position, and the Apostles' Creed speaks of it. Jesus Christ, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So at the moment of his conception, the single embryo in Mary's womb, by a miracle of the Holy Spirit there, is none other than the eternal Son of God, who was conceived. So the person of the Son unites with our humanity in the conception in Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, human life begins at that moment. And there's a union between the divinity and the humanity, two natures, yet one person.
I got a couple questions.
Was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Yeah,
I got a couple questions because this has gone. This can go so wrong if one fails to fully understand what Scripture teaches and fully confess what Scripture says about the two natures in one Christ. And it has gone wrong. In fact, much of Christian history is really the chronicle of misinformed or misformed Christology. So,
right.
What do we need to know about these two natures in one Christ so that we don't end up falling into the old nets of the ancient heretics?
Sure. Well, most of the heresies in the ancient world relative to Christology are still around today in various forms, and whether it's the ancient versions or the contemporary versions, in many cases they arise out of this notion that we humans tend to have about God, that he couldn't possibly come down from heaven completely to us. There's got to be some sort of distance. So either Jesus is God the Son sort of borrowed a human being by the name of Jesus for a while, but wasn't actually conceived, wasn't actually born, didn't actually die, only the humanity did, or vice versa. But in the incarnation, the Son of God, the person of the eternal Son, becomes man, fully human in every sense, with a reasonable soul and a human flesh subsisting, and yet, though there are two natures, there is one person, and they're united together in Jesus, the humanity and the divinity, so that we can say that true God and true man was conceived there in Mary's womb by an act of God, the Holy Spirit. And true God and true man was born of Mary. Mary is the mother of God. We can say that true God and true man died upon the cross. And true God and true man rose from the dead. And true God and true man sits now at the right hand of God the Father Almighty.
Folks, we're giving away the pamphlet, What About the Apostles' Creed? Anyone who calls in or sends an email during this hour with Pastor Peter Bender, our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, and our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE, in St. Charles, Missouri. Kathy's on the line. Hi, Kathy.
Hi, thank you.
Hi, Kathy.
Hi. Before becoming Lutheran and before receiving good teaching on the Apostles' Creed, I always struggled with that it was written by men, which I know the Bible was written by men, but for some reason it seemed to kind of be, because it wasn't from the Bible, it seemed to be a sticking point with me. The other was that I didn't understand the history of the Apostles' Creed. And so could you talk about those two points? And the importance of understanding the history can help us understand the reason we need to recite the Apostles' Creed. It seemed to help me when I understood that it was in response to false teaching that it was made up. It was not made up, but it was you know,
confessed.
Yeah, confessed and put together so people could have a succinct way of responding to false teaching.
All right, Kathy, thank you very much. It's a great question for Pastor Bender.
Sure. Well, the Nicene Creed, which is the expansion of the Apostles' Creed, especially grew out of the testing of the faith and false teaching, particularly as it related to the divinity of Christ. The Apostles' Creed was the baptismal creed. It was the creed that grew, I kind of like to say, positively out of the New Testament apostolic witness concerning the divine name in Matthew 28, which is part of the baptismal formula. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so before it is a negative confession against heresy, it is a positive confession of the truth. Who is God the Father? Who is God the Son? Who is God the Holy Spirit? And what have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit done? What do we confess? Who are these three persons? Who is the one God? And what is it that he has done for us and for our salvation? And that became the standard confession that all Christians shared in that ancient Greco-Roman world against the pagan philosophies and ideologies of the day. The Christians were persecuted for believing that God created all things, as we spoke last week, ex nihilo, out of nothing, and that God entered into our humanity only in the person of Jesus to redeem us and to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Your concern, prior to understanding more deeply about the Apostles' Creed, is understandable, and a lot of people have had it. But we should all recognize that the faith that we have in our hearts, which we then confess with our mouth, is always dependent upon the Word of God being taught and preached to us from outside ourselves according to the apostolic and prophetic scriptures. And so in Matthew 16, the passage I mentioned last week where Peter is asked specifically by Jesus, "Who do you say that I am?" He is calling for a confession of the truth based on that which he has heard and received from Jesus. And what he heard and received from Jesus was also faithful to the prophetic scriptures that went before Jesus' ministry began. And so the Apostles' Creed becomes a continuation of the confession that the apostles first made, called for by Jesus himself, and part of the mystery of the Apostles' Creed is how this is really inspired by the Holy Spirit through the faithful preaching and teaching of the apostolic scriptures.
Let's take a break right there, because I want to come back to that point. The inspiration of Scripture is the thing that Christians always affirm, and yet the Holy Spirit still speaks through those scriptures, and Christians still confess the faith that they contain and they deliver. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. We'll get to some of your email and your phone calls after this break as we continue our series on the Apostles' Creed. God the Son is our subject. 1-877-623-MYIE.
Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. issuesetc.org, click promote, and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. issuesetc.org.
We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology. And we'd like to send you the new Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, 1600 Gulfview Drive, Suite 230, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology. The new Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hello, I'm Olivia Gans, Director of American Victims of Abortion. In 1981, I was in college and pregnant. Afraid and confused, I looked to the abortion industry for help. What they didn't tell me was that my abortion would take the life of my baby and leave me empty and alone. They didn't tell me about the years of tears and grief that stay with you long after the abortion. What abortionists won't tell you is that abortion hurts women. This has been a perspective on life from National Right to Life. For more information, visit our website at nrlc.org.
Ah, the sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come, join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30, and find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois, at trinitymillstadt.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. 10 more minutes with Pastor Peter Bender on this Monday, September the 15th. It's part two of our four-part series on the Apostles' Creed, God the Son. By the way, we're not going to get through the entire second article of the Creed today. We will continue that next week with Pastor Peter Bender. Also, God the Son, I guess you could say part two in our next section of our study of the Apostles' Creed. Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. You know, one of the things that the Creed is very useful for, not only is this public confession, this rule of faith, a standard by which the Church judges right teaching in respect to its teachings, it is also a tremendous devotional resource. Did you know that the Creed is also the subject of prayer, that one can pray the Creed in the sense that for God to give to us such faith as the Creed confesses from Holy Scripture? It's part of the backbone of a new devotional resource from Concordia Publishing House called Treasury of Daily Prayer. You'll find the Creed in there as a regular part of the Christian's daily devotion, because it is this standard of faith drawn directly from Holy Scripture. To find out more about Treasury of Daily Prayer, a tremendous resource, 1-800-325-3040 is the number for Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. You can also look for the cover of the book at our homepage, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, Treasury of Daily Prayer. Pastor Bender, before the break, I had to interrupt you. You were going to talk about this, the Holy Spirit's activity through faithful proclamation.
Yeah. The the Apostle Paul says no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And he further goes on to say, I believe, therefore I have spoken. And the call of the gospel to faith in Christ also calls each of us to make confession of that faith. But there is no difference between my faith as a Christian and your faith as a Christian, Todd's, or any other person's faith as a Christian. There is only one faith that is engendered by the Holy Spirit through the gospel. And we can speak of faith not only as the heart that believes, but most importantly, or a corollary to that, is what is believed. That's often spoken of as the faith. And so Peter says, you are the Christ. There he not only confessed that he believed, but he confessed who he believed in. And most of the time when Jesus in the Gospels says, as he does to the Canaanite woman, O woman, great is your faith, he is not emphasizing so much her quality of believing as he is the object of her faith, which in the case of that woman was entirely Christ. And so we are called to make confession as Christians. And the confession that we make is to speak back to God what it is that he has spoken to us, which word the Holy Spirit used to call us to faith in the first place. So the word of the gospel comes to us, we hear it, and by the word of the gospel we are called to faith and we speak back to God what he's spoken to us. Like children who speak back to their parents the language that they have heard from their parents. And we are all called to speak the same language. The Apostles' Creed, we talked at the beginning of our time together today about the objectivity of the language. It's not only objective, but it's objective language that is scriptural language. It's not language that is drawn from contemporary society and culture, because the contemporary societies and cultures change over time. Now, this is God's language. We take up God's language, and we speak it back to him. And what's unique about the Apostles' Creed is that every word, every phrase is biblical. And by that I mean it doesn't simply say words that are in the Bible. I mean, you could cut out the Bible word by word and throw it on the floor and pick up, 150 words, and that wouldn't be a creed. No, it speaks God's language in God's way. And the cue for that for the early Christians was that divine name associated with baptism, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who God is, what he has done. And that's the other thing that the Creed continues to do in that language that we speak back to God, that's faithful to the Scriptures. It speaks in God's way. It's always drawing us away from ourselves to God. And so many contemporary creeds that people concoct end up being a kind of navel-gazing or speak more about the quality of my believing than they do about the objective reality of who God is and what he has done, which is how the Scriptures speak.
There's an amazing quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer in a book called Life Together, and it goes well with what you've just been saying here, Pastor Bender. And I just read a few lines. Church, stay a church, but church, confess, confess, confess. Christ alone is your Lord. From his grace alone, you can live as you are. Christ builds. This refrain, confess, 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 is that really the heart of what the church is to do?
Yes, absolutely. And the church as the bride of Christ, think of receiving the word of her Lord, of her husband, of who died for her and shed his blood for her, and then speaks back to him in love and faith at which he has spoken to her. And what really troubles me is about how so many churches, even Lutheran congregations, want to part from the creed, and we've got to speak in language that's more relevant and more meaningful. And invariably, there becomes a loss of understanding of who Christ is, what it is that he has done, when that type of practice happens. Instead, we need to be going back to the ancient witness of the church, which is faithful to the Scriptures, and keep asking the questions of today that arise in our hearts because of how devil, world, and flesh impact our lives, take those same questions back to the divine truths that the church has always confessed, like we have in the Apostles' Creed. So I was thinking about it, as I mentioned a few moments ago, when you were having that discussion last week about when does life begin. I have maintained for a long time that the key texts of the church's catechism, which are commandment, the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, and so forth, they really have everything. They answer every question, even the questions we may not think they answer. And that's one of them. Jesus Christ, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Well, clearly, Jesus Christ is in the womb of Mary, the Son of God, true God and true man, at the time of his conception. And the church has always confessed it since the early centuries, as the Creed declares. So it's a way in which you don't maybe think that the church has an answer already, according to the Scriptures, and she probably really does, and it's found there in the Creed.
Gary in Bridgeton, New Jersey, writes us. He says, I will be doing a Bible study on the historic creeds versus the so-called new creed of Rick Warren, deeds, not creeds. Could Pastor Bender point me to some helpful resources? And I think that if the Christian church were to have a slogan, it would be Christ's deeds, not my deeds, are my creed. The deeds, not creed statement seems to nullify the second article of the Apostles' Creed. Your thoughts there briefly, Pastor Bender.
Well, if he wants to get into the history of the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and even the Athanasian Creed, where they came from, how they were used, and he has Lutheran roots there, I think the historical introduction to the Book of Concord by Bente, B-E-N-T-E, would be a good place to start to give an outline of the historical origin of the creeds and why they're important. other resources, of course, are take up Luther's large catechism alongside of his small catechism. The small catechism gives devotional expositions to these ancient texts that the church has always used to a greater or lesser degree, as a part of her catechetical instruction since the early centuries.
Before our time runs out, when someone says deeds, not creeds, with only about 20 seconds, what fundamentally strikes you as troubling about that?
What troubles me about that is my works trump the works of Christ. That's what troubles me about it.
That's pretty simple. Next time, we'll continue our conversation with Pastor Peter Bender, picking up where we left off. We jump over all of Jesus' teachings and other things to immediately talk about his suffering under Pontius Pilate. You'll find great resources on the Apostles' Creed and a link to Pastor Peter Bender and the Concordia Catechetical Academy on the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Pastor Bender, talk to you next week.
Great, Todd.
Tomorrow on the program, we'll begin a series with Dr. Rod Rosenblatt. You don't want to miss this one. On the solas of the Reformation, the great alones. And we'll talk to Pastor Will Whedon about the 3rd century bishop and martyr Cyprian of Carthage. The church is given to confess Christ before the world. Jesus says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. This is the great task of the church, to take that voice with which Christ speaks to his church, Holy Scripture, and then repeat back to both God and to the world what Christ is confessing of himself. And at the heart of this confession is Christ's own works, his deeds, not our deeds or our creed. That's a good way of putting it, a very good way of putting it. What Christ has done for us is to make proclamation of our salvation at Christ's works and all of his works for us to a world that needs Christ as much as we do. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc. I'll talk to you tomorrow.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.